You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 1 tonight. We have got a profound passage to look at, and it's a long ways to go. By a show of hands, by the way, how many of you completed your homework this week? Keep them up. Look around, men. That's what 200 guys doing their homework in the same passage looks like, and guaranteed if you were in college, no one could raise their hand like that in any of your classes. So well done. Well, tonight as we dive into the rest of Luke chapter 1, Luke is going to go to great lengths to really reveal profound truth. I want you to think for just a moment, when's the last time you bought a car? Whether it's used, whether it's new, there is some information that you want to get about that vehicle before you purchase it. You're looking at mileage, you're looking at gas mileage, you're looking at tow capacity, you're looking at how it looks, how much it costs, what the loan amount's going to be, how much it costs to keep it maintained. These are all things that we're paying attention to when we purchase a vehicle, or maybe even more so when you go to purchase a home. You get multiple home inspections. You're checking for slab integrity. You're getting checks done on your plumbing and your electrical, and you're paying attention to the financing and the refinancing. And if we do so much investigating in the smaller matters of life, like a car or a home, how much more should we be able to dive into the truth of who our Savior is? How much more important is it for us to have an understanding, according to God's word, of who we worship, who we sing to, who we pray to, and who we entrust our lives, not just now, but for eternity. And what I love about the author of Luke is Luke goes to great lengths to really open up the hood of who is Jesus. Tonight I've titled the message, God Incarnate. God Incarnate. And Luke takes the time to really let us into this process by which, through eyewitnesses, through interviews with Mary, through interviews with the apostles, he's written this orderly account so that we may understand that God put on flesh to come to earth to redeem and rescue not only Israel, but us as well. Incarnate, or the incarnation, simply means to take on flesh, to become a man. And Pastor Dave last week talked about how Luke really reveals the humanity of Jesus, that he is both fully God and fully man, and we'll see more of both of those tonight. If you were with us last week, we talked about how the angel Gabriel came to a priest named Zacharias, who was aged, and along with him, his wife Elizabeth, who was also aged. And he tells Zacharias, you are going to have a son in your old age, and he's going to be the forerunner to the Messiah. He's going to pave the road, preparing people's hearts for the Holy One of Israel, in which you've been waiting and the nation has been waiting for thousands of years. And if you remember Zacharias' response, in a nutshell, what was it? I don't think so. I think that ship has sailed. I think we're going to have some trouble here. And because of his unbelief, what was God's discipline to Zacharias? You're going to be mute. You're not going to be able to talk until this thing is fulfilled. And I want us to hold on to that for a reason, because here's what I know as a man. One of my greatest fears is failure. I can remember even coming on staff at the Mission Church, and there were certain things I didn't want to do, not because it was too hard, not because I didn't know how, but because I was afraid to what? I was afraid to fail. And I didn't want to look bad, or I didn't want to be seen as inadequate. And it limited my ministry that God had called me to. And yet, the reality is, men, is we all fail. We all fall short. And that could be in marriage, that could be in parenting, that could be in business, that could just be in our own morality. It could be a daily struggle. Zacharias fell short. A priest of Israel, a man who knew God's word, who even was considered righteous, meaning he walked in God's ways. But in the moment when Gabriel comes to him and says, hey, you're going to have a son, he goes, I just don't see it happening. And it's unbelief. He falls short. And yet I want you to hold on to that, because God is not done with Zacharias. And men, no matter what has happened in your life, I know God is not finished with you either. He has a desire, when we humble ourselves before him, to use our life despite our shortcomings, despite our sin, and despite our failures. So don't lose sight of what we talked about last week with Zacharias. Let's get into our text tonight. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Are you there? Here we go. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man, or I've never had sexual relations with a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, before we really dive into the text tonight, I want us to understand something. Hopefully, in the time that you took to do your homework, you really pondered these scriptures. We're going to have to move fast tonight to get through the entirety of the text. I cannot do it justice. I couldn't do it justice anyways if I had 6 hours. But the profound nature of what Luke provides to us as the readers is literally describing how God, in all his glory in heaven, stepped down into the darkness of earth with men like us in order to redeem and rescue. The incarnation cannot be summarized in a 40-minute message. God becoming a man and yet maintaining the totality of his divinity cannot be fully explained by someone like me. But the more time you spend studying God's word, I have no doubt the more he will reveal the incredible love and grace and mercy that God displays through his son Jesus Christ that is available to you and me today. So if you need to spend extra time in the text again this week, I would encourage you, don't blow past these things. Hopefully we'll get you into small groups at a good time and you'll have plenty of opportunity to unpack it. Luke begins this part of the chapter by emphasizing that Mary is a virgin. Two times in verse 27, he makes sure that the reader understands this young woman, who's probably between 15 and 16 years old, has never had a sexual relationship with a man. Luke tells us that she was betrothed to a man named Joseph. There's a couple important things for us to know. Betrothal is more serious than what we would call an engagement period for us. It essentially means you're actually married, you just haven't consummated the marriage through that sexual union between a husband and a wife. Nevertheless, if you were to break a betrothal, you would need to literally file for a certificate of divorce. So Mary and Joseph, by all rights, are married without the consummation, which is why Mary takes this so seriously, what Gabriel has to say. We also recognize that Luke gives us a little tidbit about Joseph. What's he say about Joseph? He is from the house of David. This will have a significant thread as we go through this passage, but knowing that the Messiah, the Savior, the Holy One of Israel, would come from the lineage of David is important. And Luke ensures that we know that this is true of his earthly adopted father, Joseph. Why does Luke go to such great lengths to make sure that we understand that Mary is a virgin? Well, number one is this is what Scripture foretold. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we've got it here on your screens. Let's read it all together, one loud voice. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel literally translates to God with us. Now, if you were to read in its context, the entirety of Isaiah chapter 7, this verse is buried pretty deep. There's this conversation going on between the prophet and wicked King Ahaz. This isn't as blatant as it seems, and yet there it is in Scripture that the Holy One of Israel, the Messiah, would be born of a virgin. And so Luke is going to go to great lengths to help us understand why this is important. And it is. The virgin birth of Jesus is essential to our salvation. Let me say that again because it's important for us to digest. The virgin birth of Jesus is essential to our salvation. Well, why is it essential? Why is this a necessary doctrine for us to believe and to be able to defend? Well, here's just a few reasons why, which might be helpful for you. Number one, Jesus had to be born of a woman. The Messiah had to come from a woman. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after Eve and Adam have taken the forbidden fruit, God curses the serpent and Satan, and here is what he says. He says, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman. Between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Within that prophecy, the Messiah is promised to come to crush Satan, and he would be born of the seed of a woman. Therefore, the fact that Jesus is born of Mary is important for us to understand. That the Messiah didn't just fall from the sky, that he wasn't some full-grown demigod or deity. And we have to remember that Luke is dealing with primarily a Gentile audience steeped in Roman and Greek mythology. And in Roman and Greek mythology, if you can remember as far back as your high school days, it would be the gods that would leave heaven, come to earth, fornicate with the women of earth, create demigods, and then they would act for their own personal pleasure. And Luke wants to absolutely separate the birth of Christ from any of that nonsense. And he's dealing with the culture of the Greeks. And he's going to make it abundantly clear through the angel Gabriel that this son that is to be born will be born of a natural birth, just like you and me. But there will be some differences. And the second difference, the second reason why believing in the virgin birth of Jesus is essential to our salvation is because Jesus was not conceived by human means with a man giving his seed to a woman, but instead he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 35 in your text. Mary asks a great question. How will I conceive? I've never been with a man. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Jesus is conceived not by man, but by God through the Holy Spirit. This allows us to look at Isaiah chapter 9, a Christmas scripture that we often go through. It's on your screens here. Actually, I don't think I have it on your screens. I think I have it on my screen. I'll read it to you. It says, for unto us a child is born. There's the natural birth part. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It is essential for us to believe in the virgin birth, because the only way Mary could have given birth to a son that was holy would be if that son was from God and not from man. If Jesus had been born of the seed of man, it would disqualify him from being what for us? Our Savior or our perfect sacrifice? Because we are born with a sin nature thanks to Adam. And yet Christ was not. Therefore, the one to be born would be called holy. Finally, the virgin birth of Jesus is essential to our salvation because it allows Jesus to be the fulfillment of the perfect sacrifice to save sinners. The perfect sacrifice to save sinners. The author of Hebrews says in chapter 7, verses 26 and 27, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Is there any human being who can attain such a resume? Absolutely not. But Jesus, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. He's talking about the priesthood of Israel. For this, Jesus did once and for all when he offered up himself. Luke ensures that we understand the importance of the virgin birth, because without the virgin birth, we could not have a Savior to rescue and redeem us. It's an essential doctrine to our Christian faith. Now, this doctrine, depending on how you've grown up, has also been taken to unhealthy levels by the Catholic Church or by others within even some Protestant denominations. They say that Mary was sinless, which we will see in her response and song to God, that she recognizes herself as a lowly sinner, one who needed salvation. Oftentimes, the Catholic Church also says that she remained a perpetual virgin for the rest of her life, which couldn't be possible because through her marriage with Joseph, which is consummated after the birth of Christ, Jesus has both brothers and sisters. But the virgin birth is an essential part of the Christian doctrine. It fulfills what the scripture said the Messiah would be. And so Luke takes the time to really help us to understand this. And when we look at verse 28, it says that this message that he gives to Mary, he says, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you, and blessed are you among women. Now let's just consider this for a moment. Mary is 15 or 16 years old. She's in what town, by the way? Nazareth. And if you know your Bible, what comes from Nazareth? Nothing good, right? Pastor Dave likes to say Chula Vista. I like to say Hemet. Depending on where you are, not a lot good comes from certain places, and we can relate. And here's Mary. Sorry, Carlos. That's right. You're from Chula Vista. One good thing came from Chula Vista. Good job. It's important for us to recognize this would have been shocking to Mary. This isn't something she was expecting. She wasn't walking around as a pious person going, well, I'm just so amazing. I'm waiting for God to do something miraculous in my life. I think I'm just so holy and so incredible that I'm sure any moment God will show up in my room or an angel will show up in my room. Nothing could be further from Mary's mind. And yet we start to learn about who she is. She is a God-fearing young lady. And don't let her age deceive you. She knows the truth of God's word. And it doesn't happen through a magical download. How does Mary know the truth of God's word? She has studied. And she's had parents who have brought her up in it. Dad's in the room. Grandpa's in the room. Uncle's in the room. Do not underestimate the role that you have been put into for a short season of time with your children or grandchildren that help them to study God's word and to hide it in their heart. And Mary knows the depths of God's word. And she has quite a response to Gabriel. It says she's troubled. She's concerned. She's trying to figure out, me? Highly favored? Me? A blessed woman? And we begin to see this amazing character trait which belongs to Jesus and has also been instilled in Mary, which is humility. A woman who does not think highly of herself. Men, I think for us, or at least I can speak for me, pride is probably the biggest problem in my life, and I would guess for many of you it's the same. And it could be the pride of thinking we're amazing husbands or amazing dads or amazing at business or amazing at the hobby that we have. But pride is just prone to men specifically. And it's interesting to me that in the first section of Luke, when we looked at Zacharias, do you know that it's not just unbelief and doubt that causes the discipline of God to come upon his life? What really is at the heart of Zacharias' response? It's pride. I don't think, God, you can do this. Well, that's just arrogance. Like I've got God figured out. Like I know his limitations. Like I understand exactly what he wants to do. And even the priest of Israel, the man from the pulpit, he's just a man. And he struggles with pride too. And yet this little servant girl, 15, 16 years old, she's told, look at verse 30. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Jesus meaning Yahweh saves, God saves. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, meaning the Son of God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, or the people of Israel, forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Here is how I know that Mary is humble, that Mary is full of faith. Is that she does beg a question of the angel Gabriel, but it has nothing to do with what? With what Gabriel just told her in regards to who her son would be. I don't know about you, but as I'm thinking about Mary and where she's at, she doesn't go, wait, hold on a second. You're going to let me be the mom of the Messiah? You're going to allow me to raise God in the flesh? Are you sure you've got the right person? Are you sure you selected the right maidservant? Are you sure? None of that. Her question relates to what? Yeah, how's it work? I trust you. I believe you're going to do that. How do you want me to move forward in faith? You see, there's a difference between questioning God because we don't think he can do something or it's not within our scope of what he should be doing. And then asking, Lord, how do you want me to walk in obedience to what you've called me to? God's word says that every man, every woman who is a follower of Christ is to go and do what? Make disciples of Jesus. It's okay to go to God and go, God, I want to be honest with you. I know that's what you've called me to. I'm willing to go. I need help in understanding, what does that look like? Where do you want me to do that? How do you want me to have those conversations? Who do you want me talking to and not talking to? Because men, it's important for us to understand that we have a God, that it's okay for us to go to him and to ask questions. Because he wants to respond to us. He wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. He wants our dependence so that we move forward in faith instead of either our own personal strength or in doubt. Do you see the difference between Mary's response and Zacharias's response? If it's not clear to you, let me help you real quick. In verse 20, if we were to backtrack with Zacharias, these are the words of Gabriel. Because you did not what? Believe my words, which will be filled in their own time. Well, the Bible just flat out tells us that there was unbelief for Zacharias. But we also know from the text, if we were to jump forward just a bit, we'll cover this in a little bit, but look at what Mary says in verse 38. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Faith. She's not questioning what God is going to do. She's asking the question of God, how do you want me to participate in the kingdom work you've called me to? Well, that's a worthy question that God wants to answer in each one of our lives. That's a question that builds our faith. Because he will reveal, if he's called you somewhere, how, when, who, that's all going to take place. We also see it in verse 45. Elizabeth is speaking, filled with the Spirit, and she says, blessed is she who what? Who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So good for us to understand. We have a God who is holy, who is righteous, who is all-powerful, who is the creator of the universe, who loves it when we come to him like a child with a dad going, Dad, how does this remote work? Can you show me? I know it does. I just need to learn how. And this is the God we serve. He delights in his children coming to him, especially when they come to him in faith. As we see Luke listing out all the things that Jesus will be, he says things like, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord will give him the throne of David, and he will reign over the house of Israel forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Luke goes to great lengths to clearly record that Jesus is God incarnate. He goes to great lengths to record for us as the reader that Jesus is God incarnate. He's not partially God. He's not a demigod. He is fully God as the second person of the Trinity who leaves his glory in heaven without sacrificing any of his divinity to come to earth, putting on flesh, becoming a man, so that he can relate to us in every way. And yet, because of the virgin birth, he is sinless and spotless and blameless, fulfilling the role of the sacrificial lamb that was needed for our salvation. Luke goes to great lengths to reveal this to us. And I would encourage you, when you consider how Mary is displaying humility, well, that comes out of the character of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, there is a profound passage that talks about the humility of Jesus that we are called to put on. I've got it on your screens. We're going to break this down and spend a little bit of time because it's worth it. Verse 5, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, meaning fully God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Well, what does Paul mean here in this passage? He means that he knew exactly what he was doing when he left his glory in heaven to come to earth. Not leaving his divinity, but leaving what the scripture says in the next verse. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. And he took the humble position of a slave, or the New King James would say a bondservant, and was born as a human being. Jesus intentionally left the praise and glory of the angelic world with the intention to come to earth in order to rescue us from our sins, to take the form of a bondservant, to give himself on our behalf. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. It's difficult for me to comprehend that Jesus was what? That's not hard for me to comprehend. What's hard for me to comprehend is in verse 8. What is it? He humbled himself in what? Obedience. Well, wait a minute. Obedience? He's perfect. And yet, he submitted himself to his Father's will and did nothing of his own accord. Did you know that you can read the entirety of the Gospels and the Epistles, and Jesus never exercises his power, his divine privileges, for himself? Not once. Which tells you how he grew up, even until his public ministry when he was 30. So that when mom said, I need you to clean your room, Jesus wasn't like, I'm done. I need you to clean out the stall. It's clean. He was human like you and me. He endured chores. He endured sickness. He endured loss. And he never used his divine privileges or power to benefit himself because he was humble. Think about that in your businesses. Think about that in your marriages. Hopefully you only have one. I mean, for the whole room. Do you use your position in order for personal gain? Do you use your power for your own pleasure? Or do you humble yourself and recognize this is a position I've been given for the purpose of building and blessing others? I esteem myself not highly. And this was Jesus. And we are called to put on the attitude of Christ. Let's go to the rest of the verse. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue declare Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. I love that God exalts the humble, and it's no different with his own son. Jesus humbled himself to the point of obedience, even to death on the cross. And then he is raised up and exalted. And for us, men, will it not be the same? Are we not heirs to Christ? When God calls us to be humble men who think of others before ourselves, will he not also exalt us in due time, not for personal gain and benefit, but for his own glory, so that others can behold the goodness, the love, the mercy, and the grace of Jesus Christ? Perhaps most profound of everything that Luke says is at the end of verse 35, that Jesus would be who? He is the Son of God. Now it's important for us to recognize Gabriel is foretelling the conception of Jesus. What he is not saying is that this is the creation of Jesus. Remember, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He is eternal. He has always been in perfect union and relationship with the Father and with the Spirit. And yet, using human language about Jesus becoming a man, he is conceived, Mary and the Holy Spirit, and will be born of a natural birth, both divine as the Son of God and also fully man to relate to us so that he could lay down his life. Verse 36, Jesus tells Mary, Gabriel tells Mary, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren." Now, this isn't just a simple baby announcement for Mary. Mary's head's probably spinning, thinking of all these things that Gabriel has just shared with her and to encourage her, to build her, to give her hope that what is said will be true. "By the way, your elderly cousin Elizabeth, who's past menopause, it's impossible for her to have children. She's pregnant." And then verse 37 is profound. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Men, I'm not a huge guy on tattoos, but if there was something to get tattooed, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Now, this verse can be misused in a variety of ways, but when we take it in its context, we are so finite and so limited in our scope as human beings. And God is unlimited and outside of time and space. And he is love. He is light. And with him, nothing is impossible. If it's according to his word and his will, he can accomplish it. And this is what he is telling Mary. What an encouragement. And her response is phenomenal. "Then Mary said, 'Behold the maidservant.'" What do you notice about that word? What kind of word is that, maidservant? It is humble. It's lowly. She's taking her right posture and position. "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Oh, if I would respond to God that way when I read his word. When we do our men's ministry homework and we read about the promises of God, if we would respond like Mary, "Let it be, Lord, according to your word," man, would God move. In our individual lives, in our church community, in the lives of our families, and beyond. But it's not easy to do. And here's what I see from Mary. This 15 to 16 year old girl that the priest Zacharias didn't quite get yet is that submitting to God's word will build our character in faith and humility. Submitting to God's word will build our character in faith and humility. But in order to first submit to God's word, we have to what, men? We have to know it and study it. Faith and humility don't just come because you walk in church doors. Faith and humility don't just come because I'm going to do it. I can grit my teeth and bear it. I'm going to get this done. I'm going to white knuckle it. No, faith and humility come from knowing God's word and studying God's word so that then we can submit to it and apply it to our lives. And we see tremendous faith and humility from Mary, not because of personal strength, not because she's better than everyone else, but because she studied God's word and simply applied it and submitted her life to what God says in his scriptures. The same is available and true to us. Now I'm going to summarize for us real quick. Verses 39 through 45. Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. Elizabeth's filled with the Spirit. She has some prophetic and profound words for Mary. It is amazing, by the way, that little John, 6 months old in Elizabeth's womb, does what the moment Mary enters the door and speaks? And if there was a time to talk about a long message on how God values life at the moment of conception and in the womb, and that we despise abortion because God despises abortion, this would be the time. And I wish we had the time. But hold it in your hearts, men. Make sure that you know that, yes, God can take a man's failures and then he can redeem it. And if you find yourself in that circumstance where you've gotten a woman pregnant out of wedlock, I know this. If you honor that life that's in the womb and you take up your mantle and responsibility to provide for that child, God is not finished with you. Now Mary responds in song. And man, it's profound. You'll talk through this a little bit more in your small groups. So I want to go through this quickly, even though I feel terrible going through it quickly. But there's four practical elements of prayer from Mary's response. Her rejoicing, her gratitude, her thankfulness for what God has done. And we don't know if this literally was developed in her heart and mind immediately following this encounter with Gabriel. We don't know if this took place years later. We just know that as Luke is interviewing Mary, she expresses this song in her heart, which clearly had been there for a long time. And there's four elements I want us to pay attention to that can help us in our prayer. Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in my God, my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. The first thing that Mary does is she just praises the Lord. Man, if you don't know where to start in prayer, praise is a really good spot. Giving thanksgiving to him is a really good start. Just praise him for Jesus, for your salvation, for your forgiveness. Praise him that you had breath in your lungs today. Praise him that you get to read his word anytime you want. Secondly, notice in verse 48, she talks about how God has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. She takes a posture of humility. May we not come to God in prayer puffing out our chest, demanding things. May we also not come to God in prayer self-deprecating to the point where no matter what he said or does, we don't listen to it because we just think we're worthless. Mary has a right understanding of who she is. I'm just a lowly maidservant. God, that you would regard me. Wow. What a humble posture. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount by saying, blessed are who? Blessed are the poor in spirit, or in other words, blessed are the humble. And then Jesus would go on to say, blessed are those who mourn, meaning mourning over our sin, willing to ask for repentance and forgiveness. And then blessed are the meek, not those who seek to use their own strength to crush others, but who seek the strength of God for the purpose of exercising it in self-control in ways that glorify him. Verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. The third thing is she is reflecting on God's ways. And she knows God's ways because she knows what? She knows his word. And do you see the reversal of what Mary is talking about? In our world, it's those who take for themselves that get the positions of power. It's those who have the most amount of resources that sit in the exalted places. And Mary says, not in the kingdom of my God. For he took a lowly maidservant. And oh, how you've blessed me. And that the king of the universe would even regard me. She knows his ways. And she speaks of them. As if he's already accomplished this in every area of her life, and that he will accomplish this in this life and in the kingdom to come. Lastly, verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. She remembers his faithfulness. And specifically, she remembers his faithfulness to the covenants that God has made with his people. Specifically, the Davidic covenant found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and the Abrahamic covenant found in Genesis 12, 15, and 17. And because she knows God's word, she's reflecting on the things that God had promised his people Israel. And she goes, through Jesus, through this son that you're giving me, oh Lord, you are faithful to your covenants. You are fulfilling your word and your promises. So men, if you need aid in your prayers, praise the Lord. Take a posture of humility. Reflect on God's ways by reading his word and remember his faithfulness, which means even if you feel like God isn't there, go back to the word and remind yourself of all he's already done. He remains faithful to this day. John is born to Elizabeth and Zacharias. And people can't figure out why they don't want to name him Zacharias. And when the time comes, Zacharias writes on a tablet, says his name is John. And what happens to Zacharias? He speaks. His tongue is loosed. And this is what I ask you to hold on to, men. And this is where we're going to finish tonight. I wish I could break down Zacharias's prophecy. It is beautiful. It is important. But don't miss this. Yes, Zacharias had failed in unbelief with the angel Gabriel. And yet he embraced God's discipline upon his life for that time. And the moment his tongue is loosed, what does he begin to do? Wow. He begins to speak in ways that honor God and point people to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Men, I want you to know, embracing God's discipline builds the man of God to be an effective minister of the gospel. I promise you this, if God is revealing that you have a pride problem and you bring it to him, your marriage will be blessed when your pride decreases. If you have a self-control issue, could be with substances, could be with your temper, could be with lust with women, and you bring that before the Lord, oh, your wife, your children, and the people around you will be blessed. And you will point them to Jesus because your character will be growing. Men, when you embrace the discipline of the Lord, you become an effective minister of the gospel through what God is building in you and through you. In Proverbs chapter 3, it's written, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Men, if you need to know something about the heart of God tonight, is this. He disciplines you because he loves you, because he's a good father. And he loves to give good gifts to his children. But he can't give good gifts to kids who can't steward what he wants to give them. And so it requires discipline for us to grow. And sometimes, like Zacharias, it takes a long time. And you may be sitting here tonight in your 60s, your 70s, or maybe your 80s going, man, I wish I would have answered this when I was younger. But know this, like Zacharias, God is not finished with you. He still desires to use your life to glorify him and to point people toward Jesus. Embracing God's discipline builds the man of God to be an effective minister of the gospel. In your groups tonight, as you go through Zacharias's prophecy, I want you to pay attention to something. There's a transition that happens at verses 75 and 76. Zacharias first speaks and points to who? Who's he point to? In the first section of his prophecy, up to verse 75. He's pointing to Christ. He's pointing to Jesus. There's a reason why this is important. verses 76 through 79, he talks about who? Now, this is amazing to me. Here's a man who prayed all his life for a child, and he finally gets that most valuable possession to him. And yet I want you to see this, that when we know King Jesus, it keeps our heart and our priorities aligned with his will, so that even the best of the blessings that God has for you don't take precedence over the king who gave you the blessing. And Zacharias is willing to talk about Jesus first, and then he rejoices in that incredible gift that he's been given in his son John, the forerunner to the Messiah. And then in verse 80, it tells us that John lives in the desert because he's a weird dude. And I can't wait for us to get into more understanding of who John is. Men, God incarnate, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God who took on flesh to fulfill the scriptures, to bring salvation to his people, the Jews, and to all of us who are here today. Amen.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.